So let's start. Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Amen. Would you just pray with me? Jesus, we just thank you for today and this verse on teaching us, Lord, informing us to not embrace the deeds of the flesh, but really to walk in the Spirit, to bear much fruit of the Spirit as well. And yes, Lord, would you give us and just prepare our hearts, Lord, give us good soil so all the seeds that you sow, all the words that you sow into our lives today, that they wouldn't just land there and do nothing, but it would bear much fruit, Lord, in our lives and into other people's lives as well, Lord. And yeah, we just offer this service to you. We just surrender to you as well. And we just welcome whatever you have in store for us, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so we've been doing a series for the past, this will be the fourth week, on the fruit of the Spirit. And we're saying this summer is going to be the summer of surrender. And so this is the fourth week we're doing this series. And so I think by now you guys are pretty familiar, right? And so we're going to do a little trivia. You're just going to, instead of me providing all the answers, you guys are just going to help me to summarize, okay? So, how many fruit are there as we talk about fruit of the Spirit?
One.
Wow, so united. That was awesome. It's like one. What is the name of the fruit? How many qualities does this fruit have? Whoa. Wow, that was very good. If you didn't hear it, there's eight. And in the first service, we're like, but knew right away, eight. Okay, and then Bill Bright made this list to kind of define what these eight qualities are and how they related to love, this fruit. So number one, joy is love's strength. Peace is love's security. Patience is love's endurance. Kindness is love's conduct. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's confidence. Gentleness is love's humility. And self-control is love's victory. And so what is the source of the fruit? What happened to the unity? It's Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit is the one who gifts us with the fruit of the Spirit. And then what do we do to receive the Holy Spirit? Summer of surrender, right? So we need to surrender our lives, surrender our will to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can really take control and lead us and reign in our lives. And so what we need to do is we really need to stop striving and start surrendering. By striving, oftentimes what we do is we hear about the fruit of the Spirit, we hear about the different qualities, and we go after those things. Oh, I want to be more patient. I need to be more patient. I need to be more kind. And so you try to will it. I need that fruit. I need to be more loving. See, that doesn't work because we're not going after the source, right? And in order to receive that source, which is Holy Spirit, again, it's done by surrendering, not by trying harder, making the relationship work. It really is surrendering and letting Holy Spirit take over in our lives. And then Pastor Sam, he used the example of a GPS, right? The GPS, if you obey and you listen to the GPS and follow its instructions, it'll put you on the right course, right? And as Pastor Nate shared last week, apparently he's really bad with directions, right? I'm the same. I'm really bad with directions, but the good thing is I'm really bad with directions and I know it. If I don't know how to get somewhere, I'm not going to be like, oh, yeah, you just go this way. Actually, I'd be like, I have no idea. Let's ask for directions. Yes, I do that. And then, however, it's like roles are reversed. My wife is really bad with directions as well, but she thinks she's not. Dangerous. It's like time and time again, I'm like, when will I learn, right? But she's just so confident, like, oh, we got to go over there. I remember we're in, like, Italy for a vacation before we had kids, and she just got to go there. We, like, ended up in the middle of nowhere, and it's just like, oh. When it's like, I always make a vow. It's probably a bad vow, but when will I ever learn? When will I ever learn? So anyway, but what happens when you are taking a GPS and you get really lost, right? When you find you're really lost, and usually, you know, usually on a road trip when you're really lost, just road trip in general, one of the best things about driving is having the radio on, right? Because most of us, I think, don't drive in Hong Kong. And if you do drive, you don't know, I don't know if there are any good local radio stations, but whenever I'm traveling in like the States or, you know, Australia, South Africa, you know, you turn on the radio and you're just listening to like all the current hits and whatnot. And that's really enjoyable. But when you get really lost, what do? You turn down the radio because it's time to focus, right? In fact, you turn down radio, and then both you and your navigator, whoever shotgunned, my wife, we're focused, right? We're so focused in hearing. And so just to add another element is sometimes, you know, what we need to do is turn down the distractions, turn down the other voices, right? So that we can hear clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And I forgot to do this, but I'm just going to do it anyway. It's kind of breaking things. But I just wanted to just piggyback on what Max and Belinda shared about lamb. I did it. It's so good, right? What's so good about it? One, it's the teaching. The teaching is so good because honestly, we didn't grow up being taught how to do marriage well. How we learned was how our parents modeled it. Right? We see how they did it, see how they treated each other, see how they resolve conflicts. That's our frame of reference. So first, it's such great teaching to finally really learn. The second thing is Holy Spirit is so in this course. And so you go in feeling a certain way, you come out and there's an inner transformation that happens. And suddenly, because sometimes the difficulty is you feel how you feel. Right? That's the situation. That's what you're used to. But through this course, it really changes something from the inside out. And number three, and just I said, is how we learned how to do marriage from our parents, right? And this is extra motivation, I think, for parents, especially the dads, right? How you do your marriage now is how your kids are going to learn it, right? And so if you're doing marriage, and I think a lot of us do marriage well, right? By well, I mean we do the busyness of marriage well. So we work well together. We have our responsibilities. There's something called the busyness of marriage. All these things, got to pick up the kids, got to plan this, got to do that, hire, buy, all this stuff. And some of us, we do that really well. And we're like, yeah, our relation is pretty good, but there's so much more, right? And we need to show that. Don't you want that for your kids? I think all of us want that for our kids. We want more for them than what we have, right? And so definitely, if you get a chance, seize the moment, sign up if you can. Anyway, that was a little bit of a tangent, but it really is just incredible, incredible course. You won't regret it. Where was I? Sorry. All right. And so, Just to recap a little bit, last week, Pastor Nate shared about what patience is. And one of the ways he defined it was he used the Greek word for patience. And the Greek word is makrothymia, makrothymia, and which means slow to anger. So you could say patience is the negative response that you don't do. Does that make sense? Patience is a negative response that you don't do. So, you know, oftentimes when we're impatient, we roll our eyes. In my case, I do a sigh, right? If I'm tired, I'm sweaty, and I'm hungry, I have a lot of sighing, right? My wife hates that. Or it could be, you know, you're just react in anger, right? So we don't want to react to those things, those negative responses. And when we don't do those things, that is patience. And so what is the positive response? And so oftentimes from patience, we don't react negatively, even though it's well-deserved, but we should follow up with a positive response. That positive response is kindness, right? So oftentimes from patience, it births kindness. And so today we did that song. It's called Coming Home, I think. It's called Coming Home, and it's about the prodigal son. And I feel like I'm like so high maintenance, because every week it seems like I'm requesting this brand new song for them to do. But apparently this was an easy song, according to Pastor Nate, and he actually did it for the third service last week. So technically, this is not a new song for them to do. And so the story of the prodigal son, I'm just going to paraphrase it, okay? And so the story of the prodigal son, it starts with the prodigal son. It's the younger son. And what does prodigal mean? I know after hearing the story many times, we're like, oh, it means someone who's really rebellious, and then they come back. That is not what it means, actually. The prodigal, it means someone who is extravagantly wasteful. That's what prodigal is. So all you rebellious people, you're not actually prodigal. You're just being rebellious, right? If you had like a dark past, that's not necessarily. It could be, right? Maybe you were wasteful with, you know, your parents' like money, then maybe. But there's a difference. So the story starts with the son, and he asks his father for his inheritance. When do you usually receive your inheritance? You receive it when your parents pass away. Right? When you pass away, then you receive your inheritance. And so for the younger son to ask for the inheritance, that's so rude, right? Basically, you're saying, it's like you're dead to me, and I just want what I deserve. And I think most of us, as parents, if our kids did that personally, there's no way I would give them their inheritance. I just kick them out of the house. Maybe I wouldn't, but I don't know if I would give them the inheritance, right? But this father actually gives him the inheritance. It's like, okay, here, take it. And so this son goes off, and he's extravagantly wasteful, prodigal, right? And I just imagine if it was, you know, this day and age, he's hitting the clubs every night. He's getting a table for himself. He's ordering all these drinks, right? And he's paying for everything. He's so wasteful. And he's getting all these different friends. He's so popular. And it just keeps happening. And at some point, he runs out of funds. And what happens when he runs out of funds? All the friends leave. No one's helping him, you know, trying to get his life straight, trying to offer him a job. And the only job that he can find is he works to feed pigs. And his situation is so terrible that even the food that the pigs are eating, he wants to eat it, but he can't still. But he's desiring to eat that the pig, I don't know, oats or whatever. He wants to eat the pig food, okay? And at that point, he like realizes something. He has like an epiphany. He's like, hey, even if I was a servant at my father's house, I would be treated better. Even as the servants, they would have leftover food to eat. And so in his mind, he's like, okay, I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to become a servant. And so as soon, he heads his way back home. And as soon as it says the father saw the son from afar. And when he sees him, he runs to the son. He embraces him, right? And not only does he embrace him, right? The son says, oh, make me a servant. Forgive me, make me a servant. But not only does he embrace him, but he also gives him a ring, a robe, and sandals. What do those three things signify? The ring represents authority, right? Rulers, you know, Joseph, when he was promoted to run Egypt, second command, he was given a ring, a signet ring. What does the robe represent? It represents favor, right? Because he's dressed so nice, extravagantly. Again, just like Joseph, when he was given his beautiful coat, he was deemed, you know, the favorite, right? So that's what the robe represents. What do sandals represent? Servants do not wear sandals. They walk around with bare feet. So he's saying putting on the sandals on his feet signifies you are not going to be a servant. You're going to be my son, right? And then if we look to this story later, the older son sees what's happening and he's not happy. He's not happy with what's happening. He's like, why is this going on? And what the hell does the father react? He doesn't say, you selfish older son, right? He pleads with the older son to join him, to join the party. And then the older son still complains. What you got, basically, another gift was to celebrate, they got the best marbled Kobe beef, the fattened calf. The most marbled, the best Kobe beef there was. And the older son's like, how about me? You've never done this for me. And again, the father says, don't you know everything I have is actually yours? Wow. Right? And so that's, in the gist, the story of the prodigal son. Why am I telling that? Because we can see God's character and these fruit in this story. So when the prodigal son, the younger son, comes back, what did he deserve? He deserved wrath, right? The father sort of said, hey, where's my money? I gave you, I don't know, $1 million. Where's my money plus interest? He did not react in that way. And that is patience, right? He deserved a negative response. And this patience is also a demonstration of mercy. What is mercy? I know it's getting kind of complicated. But what is mercy? Mercy is not receiving something you deserve, right? So in this case, punishment. So he deserves to be reprimanded. He deserves to be punished. He deserves to pay back everything he owes. But what does the father do? He just embraces him, right? And so him not reacting that way is mercy and patience. Him embracing and then gifting him the ring, the robe, the sandals, that's kindness. That's the positive response. And so when we look at all of the father's different actions, his kindness, his patience, his gentleness, the way he treated his son, right? So patient with his son, encouraging, affirming. When we see all these different qualities and actions happening, we can make a conclusion about this father, right? And the conclusion is we would call him good. Would you say that he's a bad father? No. We say he's good, right? And we say he's filled with goodness. And so today I'm talking about kindness and goodness, but we're going to start with goodness today. And so the father's actions, all the different things he does, reveals his character. And the father reveals his goodness. So what is goodness? What is goodness? Goodness, as Bill Bright wrote, he said, goodness is love's character. So I kind of had a hard time kind of trying to describe what goodness is, but hopefully you guys can follow. But goodness is love's character. According to Easton's Bible Dictionary, this is what they said. Goodness in man is not a mere passive quality, but the deliberate preference of right to wrong, the firm and persistent resistance of all moral evil and the choosing and following of all moral good. And so when we're talking about goodness, it's a choice you make. It's an action you do. And so your actions don't define who you are, okay? What you do doesn't define who you are, but what you do reflects who you are. Does that make sense? Your actions don't define who you are, but what you do reflects who you are. And so if who you are is what you say, there should be that action. This is a silly example, okay? But I love, like, junk food, especially American food, pizza, hamburgers. I love hamburgers. I could eat it every day. And just to prove my point, on Saturday, I took my daughter to the ballet, and then we had this, like, not date, but we just went to lunch. And then we went to McDonald's, and then I got a hamburger, because I love hamburgers. She got nuggets. Good times. And then afterwards, we go home, and then I kind of needed to do some sermon prep. And then I went to Triple O's, and I was going to get a hamburger. I went down. There's a crazy long line. I was like, oh, such a long line. Like, at least 15-minute, like, lineup wait. 10, 15, maybe 10 minutes, I don't know. And long wait, so I decide, okay, I'm going to go get something else. And I literally left Triple O's, like, went up. It's, like, at the basement ice rink level. And I literally walked all the way around the entire Elements Mall, came back to Triple O's, and there was an even longer line, and I lined up and got my hamburger. And so you can see through my actions, I love hamburgers, right? And it's because of that's what was really in me. But as we're talking about goodness, okay, it's more than just an action, as I said. It's also about how you do it. And so we're going to look at what's the difference between righteousness and goodness. What is the difference between righteousness and goodness? They seem very similar. In Romans 5:7, it says, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die." I'll say again, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die." So I just want to clarify, being righteous is not a bad thing. Being righteous is good. But if you look at the scripture in Romans, according to Paul, it does indicate there is a greater value in being good than righteous. So what's the difference? So there's this definition I found. It says, "A righteous man is righteous for himself, a law-abiding citizen who does no one any harm. The good man's goodness is communicative and is seen as beneficial to the society of man." So you see, if you're just a righteous act, right, it's all about what you do. It's just accomplishing what you need, so you're righteous. But what's something that's good? It's more than that. And I think the key is how you go about it. And how we want to go about it is we want to do it with love, right? So even something like kindness, right, it's something that is, when you do it, it reflects the goodness. So, you know, the best example is Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about our different spiritual disciplines, prayer, speaking in tongues, prophesying, all good things. But if you don't do it with love, what does it amount to? Nothing. It amounts to nothing. So how you do it is important. It reflects your character. I think of the good father again. And if he wanted to just do something righteous, get what was done, he could have, when the son was coming from afar, he could have sent his servant to meet him. He could have sent his servant to meet him, and the servant could have informed, okay, you have your ring, your robe, your sandals, right? But instead, it was how he went about it. He ran to his son. He embraced him, right? The motive, how he went, was filled with love. So what is good? What is good? So then we can really walk in this goodness. What is good? This was a difficult struggle I had before I became a Christian, right? What is good? To me, everything was good. There are two sides to everything. You just got to look at things in different perspectives. And before I was a Christian, I was an avid pot smoker. I loved it. I thought it was the best. You know, people, when they get drunk, they start fights. They're loud. They're obnoxious. People who smoke pot, you know, you just chill and you eat. The only danger you face is overeating. And so, and not only that, like, you know, when you, apparently, like, marijuana, it produces more oxygen than trees. It grows really easily, and you can make it into, like, paper and cloth. You know, it seemed like a really good thing. And I remember at one point, my parents, my mom, makes me so sad looking back, brokenhearted, came to me, expressed her concern, intervening in my life, and basically expressed, like, oh, like, you should stop. You should stop smoking pot. And you know what my response was? You should try. And I told her all the benefits, right? Don't judge it. It's actually really good. It's good for, like, pain and inflammation, and it's good for the environment. And it's because how did I define my goodness? My goodness was based on me, what I felt was good. But when we're talking about real goodness, we turn to Mark 10, verse 18. I'm just going to, and basically Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. So when we are talking about walking in goodness, what is good? It's what God deems good. In James 4:17, it says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I'm going to extrapolate from this verse and make this conclusion, okay? And I would say, therefore, to one who knows the right thing and does it, to him it is good, right? And so that's what we need to gauge and get our standard of goodness. It's not based on what we feel or what we know, what feels right, but has to be from God. And so it goes back to our fruit of the Spirit verses, right? Are you walking in the deeds of the flesh or are you walking in the Spirit? And so we need to walk in the Spirit. So why should we be good? Why should we even be good? In 2 Thessalonians, this is the explanation. This is why we need to be good. To this end also, we pray for you always that our God, and this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we are walking and filled with goodness, we glorify God through our lives and by our lives. Through our lives, by our lives. Isn't that... that's basically what we're trying to achieve, right? And you're like, oh, well, how does that work? How does just being, walking in his goodness do that? It's because when you're walking in goodness, you're revealing God's character, right? Powerful. You're being more like God. You're revealing his character. And that's pleasing to God, right? Oh, look, they're just like me. Nothing pleases a father more than when their children are like them. It's the best feel. Oh, yeah. Oh, you know, I'm not going to use Matt, but it's weird to use Matt. I was going to say, okay, it's like, Matt, you're just like me. Doesn't make sense. Sorry. Delete that. But I have children, and when they're like me, when people say they look like me, I'm so pleased, right? And what a witness it is as well, when people see you and they see the character of God, what glory it brings. So how can we be good? How can we be good? Psalm 73:28, David is saying, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. And so David's saying, even just being near God is a good thing. And why is that? Why is even being near? Well, we see this in our natural and even in the supernatural. The closer, more near you are to God, the more you become like Him. We see this in spouses, people who are dating. The more time you spend together, you know, as you're sharing life, being intimate with one another, sharing your thoughts, you become like each other. In some instances, we say they even look like each other. I don't know how that works, but we always say that about Nate and Mon. How they look so much like each other. And you see this. We see this. We see this with, you know, friends. It's pretty funny. Like, you go to Long Kwai Fong, you're passed by, and you see a group of dudes, right? And they're all together. They're going somewhere, dressed really nice. And for sure, okay, I can't say 100% for sure, but I'm pretty sure, usually when guys get ready to go out together, they're not like, hey, what you gonna wear? Right? Hey, we should match. I don't know. Maybe times have changed, but my presumption is they don't do that. But the funny thing is, when they're walking together, they're all dressed the same. It's really peculiar. Like, I know they all want to be unique and stand out and be special, but they're all wearing the same, I don't know, like, I guess jogger pants, right? They're all wearing the same type of shirt, black shirts, same colors, all have the same hat. They're all the same. It's because when you're together all the time, whether you like it or not, whether it's intentional or not, you become like each other, right? And even if you noticed, Nate and I today, we're actually wearing the same pants. Not planned, it just happened. I don't know how. But one other thing is, the closer you are, the better you can hear, right? We talked about the GPS, and we said, oh, sometimes you need to turn down the music, turn down the distractions, so you can hear clearly. Unfortunately, sometimes that's out of your control. Sometimes life is just busy, there's stuff happening, and as much as you want to just mute those things, to do so would be irresponsible, right? Especially if one of those things you're trying to mute are your children. You shouldn't do that, right? And so how can you still hear God's voice is you need to be near. Pastor Sam uses this illustration. I think he uses an experience in God. He has everyone start yelling really loudly, and then I would say something to Matt. And then I would say something, and then, of course, everyone's yelling, so he has no idea what I'm saying. And he's just like, I don't know. He just reads my lips. And so he does this again. He has everyone yelling, and then I walk to Matt, I go to his ear, and I speak into his ear, and despite all the yelling, he can hear what I'm saying. And so when you're near, that also helps you to hear the voice of God so that you can walk in the Spirit, demonstrate, you know, the goodness that is God's character. So that's goodness. And so for kindness, have you guys heard of this, slogan or term, be kind, rewind? Be kind, rewind. It's, unless you're born in the 80s or earlier, you probably have no idea what I'm saying. And so be kind, rewind was this thing that you're supposed to do whenever you rented VHS tapes. And so how VHS, it's just so weird explaining this, how VHS tapes work is in order, it's got this tape inside, and in order to watch whatever's on the tape, you need to rewind it to the very beginning. Okay, and it's a different time, you know, it was Blockbuster, or if you're Toronto, there's this thing called Rogers Video. And how we even chose a video, we had no internet. We didn't know what was good. We had to read the back of every box. And then you would just hope it would be good. And so, of course, you end up watching a lot of random, like, B movies. But anyway, my point is, you know, you need to rewind the tape. And it's common courtesy. So it's the responsibility of after you watch it, you're supposed to be kind, and you rewind the tape. So the next person who gets it, they, you know, when you get that video, you're so excited to watch it. You just want to stick it in and watch it. But if you need to rewind it, it's kind of a mood killer because you got to wait like 5 minutes before you can actually watch the video. Maybe not 2 minutes. I don't know. But so initially, you know, I think most of us, you rewind the tape. You rewind the tape. But what happens eventually is you keep getting these tapes that are not rewound. And so you're upset and you're like, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to stop rewinding the tape as well, right? And so there was a study. And as this study asked 16,000 people around all over the world, 37 cultures, and they asked them, they said, what is the most desirable trait you would want in your mate, right? Your future spouse, whatever. What is the most desirable trait? And that trait is kindness. We all want kindness, right? We want to be well-treated. We want people to be kind to you. Unfortunately, even though that's what we want, it's not what we always want to give, right? We want to receive kindness, but rarely do we want to extend kindness. And so there was this other study that was done, and it was done on people who were bullies. And they asked these bullies, why do you bully other people? And some of us are like, oh, I like, you know, we're more educated. We now kind of understand, like, oh, you know, a lot of bullies, they are actually bullied. And so they're just reacting out of being bullied. It's like hurt people, right? But the surprising thing is, in this study, the reason bullies do what they do is because it feels good. It feels good, right? It feels good not to be kind. It feels good to be mean. And I know all of us like, no, that's not me. Yes, it's us, right? We like to be mean. Even as I was preparing for this message, this was Saturday night. After my hamburger, I went home, and I still wanted to spend some time with the kids, put them to sleep, and then it's time to put my daughter to sleep, and we're brushing our, it's time for her to brush her teeth. And she's like, Opa, I don't want to, you brush it for me, you brush it for me. I'm like, no, Danielle, you're not a baby. She's 4 and a half. You're not a baby. You brush your teeth. I'm going to brush my teeth now, so let's do it together, right? And she's like, oh, I'm so tired. I'm so tired. You just do it. I'm so tired. And I'm like, oh. So my objective is I'm trying to get her to brush her teeth, right? So I say, okay, fine. I'll brush your teeth because you're so tired. But that means tomorrow you're going to sleep super early. So that means you won't be so tired so you can brush your teeth. And she's like, okay, not the response I was looking for. So I was like, so that means you don't get to play after dinner, right? That means you don't get to play and you have to sleep super early so you are not tired and so you can brush your teeth. And she's like, oh, okay. And then I was like, got a teacher. And then so I said, okay, so that means your brother gets to play and you go to sleep. And at that point, she's like, and she puts her little hand over her little face and starts crying. And I'm like, right away. You know, when you win that point, it feels so good. But then when you realize you hurt somebody, it feels so bad, right? And I felt terrible. I'm about to prep my sermon on kindness. It's crazy. So I was like, I need to repent. I need to apologize. And I don't remember if I apologized, but I'm going to do it later and just like talk about it with her again, right? And yeah, that's what we do, right? It feels good. And that's why it talks about the deeds of the flesh, right? If we're to really be real with ourselves, being angry, not being kind to one another, it feels good. Especially our spouses, right? Sometimes you're not getting it. You just want to win that argument. And same thing. It goes both ways. We're just being mean, right? We're being truthful, very truthful, telling it as is, but we're not being kind to one another, not being kind. So what is this kindness? So the Greek word for kindness is this word. It's on the screen. It's krestates. Krestates. And according to Strong's Concordance, it says it is goodness, gentleness, kindness. So not helpful at all. Because those are all the different fruits I'm trying to distinguish and explain, right? Or the different qualities. Thankfully, there was the Aramaic word. And this was a lot more helpful in understanding what kindness was. The Aramaic for kindness is the word besaimu. Besaimu. And so Aramaic was the spoken language during the time of Jesus and his disciples. So this is how they communicated. And so the word besaimu is the word sweetness. Yeah, sweetness. And the word besaim, the shortened first part, is the word fresh water. So sweetness and fresh water. And oftentimes, you know, when you help somebody, you know, and they're in need, you know, for say like you're someone's sick, and you go to visit them and you bring gifts or you cook for them or, you know, someone's holding heavy stuff. You're like, oh, let me hold that for you. A common response that people would have is, oh, you're so sweet. So sweet, right? Same sweet. And when they're, so what they're really saying when they're saying you're so sweet is you're so kind, right? You're so kind. And so when we're talking about kindness, we're talking about this from Bill Bright. Kindness is love's conduct. Kindness is love conduct. Who should we be kind to? Well, one, obviously, it's our friends, those who benefit us. That's okay, by the way. You know, someone does something nice for you, someone's kind to you, so you're kind back. And that's me and Nate, right? My wife often says to me, not often, sometimes says to me, "Why, you're so nice to Pastor Nate. Why won't you be as nice to him as me?" And I say to him, it's because Pastor Nate is so nice to me. And it's true, right? Nate is so kind. And so I can't help but be super kind and gentle. I think she uses gentle a lot. So gentle towards Pastor Nate. I mean, sometimes, believe it or not, we do have our little conflicts and spats, right? And then who else should we be kind to? Our family. Unfortunately, most of the time, these are the people we're least kind to. I'm guilty of that. So I don't know why we do this. Maybe it's because you take them for granted because you feel like, oh, they're family. They're stuck with me no matter what. So no matter what I say, whatever I do, we're still family. Isn't that terrible? The people who are the most devoted to you, the people who should be the most important to you, we actually don't treat them the best, right? Instead, we treat them the worst. And how we're supposed to treat them, there's this Hebrew word, it's called hesed. And it's this Hebrew Old Testament word of how God treated the Jews. And because they had this covenant, right? So it's this covenant love. They call it, so they interpret this word has said to loving kindness, but it's more than that. It has to do with covenant. Basically, it's because we have this covenant with each other, regardless of circumstance, no matter of betrayal, no matter what you do, or no matter what you say, I'm still going to have this enduring love for you, right? And you see this in the story of the prodigal son and the good father. Right, despite what the son did, he still had this hesed, unconditional love towards his son. And so we need to love our family, but who do we need to show this kindness to? It's everyone. So a level above even hesed love, which is that covenant love, is agape love, unconditional love. We need to love everybody. We need to love even our enemies. Yeah. We need to be kind even to our enemies. That's super hard because the circumstance is people who don't deserve kindness, they deserve wrath. You're still called to be kind to. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. Are you kind to your spouse, your children, your colleagues, your friends, your parents? Maybe you're a manager and you have a team. Maybe it's your helper. Even in the situation where they make mistake after mistake after mistake, over and over and over again, we still need to respond in kindness. So why should we be kind? Isn't it better to receive kindness? Why should we be the kindness? And it's also completely unnatural. Well, one, it's because we have received kindness, okay? Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we've received this kindness from God. We would be hypocrites, right, to not also extend kindness to other people. And Paul addresses that, right? Oftentimes, you know, we rebuke people and it's true, but are you being kind? Are you being kind? Even though you're being true, are you being kind? The second reason why we should be kind is because we are transformed by his kindness. We're transformed. In Romans 2:4, it says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Right? It's the kindness of God, of what he did, that's what changed us. That's what caused us to transform, to lead us into repentance. And recently, just last week, we completed Single Life Workshop. Right. Single Life Workshop, just so it's clear, because we always have misunderstandings. Single Life Workshop is not to teach you how to stay single. Right? Every year, that's what we ask people. And it's, oh, yeah, I don't want to do single life. I don't want to learn how to stay single. That's not what it's about. It's how to have good relationships, right? So if anything, single life is teaching you how not to be single. Because what it does is it prepares you for dating, how to do healthy dating, and it also even prepares you for marriage. And so that's single life. And so we just completed this 9-week workshop, and at the end of it, we do testimony sharing. And so some of the testimony that came out, I can't, obviously, it's confidential, but I'll share the more general thing. And the general thing was a lot of people went into Single Life Workshop, and they're like, basically their attitude is, what do I get out of it, right? What do I get out of it? And even in some instances, people didn't have very good attitudes. Like, oh, I don't even want to do this, but, you know, I feel like God wants me to do it, so I'll do it. Or even as they're doing it, eventually, they're like just not into it. But what happened is something changed. And what changed was it was the groups. The groups basically would listen, they would pray, they would prophesy, and you know, because how it happens is everyone in the group will minister to you. And as that was happening, people felt so loved. I mean, loved by God, that God would speak through this people, but also they felt so loved because these people were speaking and like demonstrating this act of love. And as a result, they said, something changed where I went in and my concern was what I get out of it. And then afterwards, something changed. And instead of focusing on what I get out of it, my focus was how can I bless the other members of the group? And so they said they felt so loved, but what they experienced in that love was they experienced the kindness that people were extending, willing to take the time and effort to pray for each other. So yeah, kindness transforms. And also, this is from a story I read, and it's from Facebook. So I didn't even think it was real, but I was trying to find it. Because, you know, so many of these Facebook like feel-good videos with like typography on it. It's so good, but it turns out this is real, right? So let me read this to you. So there's this Salt Lake City, Utah couple, and they said their vows when they were 21 years old. They had unreal expectations about love, says Evans. He says their relationship soon unraveled over petty power struggles. Years later, it had gone to the point where they barely acknowledged each other, he says. I loved her. I knew I loved her. She loved me, Evans tells NBC, you know, the interviewer. We just didn't know how to make it work. Then one day, while taking a shower, Evans broke down and cried. He had an epiphany. He couldn't change his wife, but he could change. The next morning, he asked his wife a simple question. How can I make your day better? It was a matter of humility, says the 55-year-old. It was a matter of saying, okay, I will do whatever it takes to make this work. At first, he says, his wife was hesitant to believe he was sincere, so she tested him. She told him to clean the kitchen, which he did. The next morning, he asked her the question again, how can I make your day better? Clean the garage, she responded. Though it would be a big job and he had a busy day ahead, he did as she asked. The following day, he asked her again, how can I make your day better? This time, she told him there was nothing he could do. But Evans persisted. He asked her every morning for 2 weeks, how can I make your day better? Finally, he says, his wife broke down. I should be asking you that, she told him. She apologized and said, can we maybe just spend time together? I'd like to invite the worship team up. And so we see the effects of kindness. Kindness touches people and transforms people in a way that we, through our will, through our words, just won't be as effective. And as we look at the story of the prodigal son, again, after everything he experienced, how do we know if the prodigal son changed? Who thinks he changed? Okay. I think most of us would presume he changed. Why? It's because of the father, right? He was so kind. He was so kind. Something in all of us just resonates that the kindness that the prodigal son received was so impactful. He must have changed. How can you not change when you experience something like that? And then it is his character, his goodness, that caused the prodigal son not just to change, but also to stay, right? And so our presumption from reading this story, even though it doesn't reveal what happens after, our presumption is surely the prodigal son changed and he must have stayed with his father. And so just let the Holy Spirit minister to you right now. Let the Holy Spirit minister you. What do we need? What is your need right now? It's so hard to be kind. It's so hard to walk in goodness. We are fleshly beings, and it is so natural for us to walk in the deeds of the flesh. And even Paul, as he continued, as he increased in his goodness, he was even more aware of his sinfulness. And so in order for us to operate in goodness, in kindness, a kindness that transforms and touches people, that comes sincerely with sweetness, care, compassion, in order to do that, we cannot do it in our own strength. We need to receive that from the Holy Spirit. So as Nate leads us in this song, Coming Home, I just want to also open the altar for us. If you're in need to receive and be filled by the Holy Spirit, and that you want to just surrender to Him, to let Him really take over so you can live this supernatural, impossible life that is filled with the fruit of the Spirit, peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I just want to invite you up to receive.
I could let you down over and over. Your love never changes. Lord, you're so patient. And if I run back home, God, you come running. Your love never changes. Lord, you're so gracious.
I could let you down.
I could let you down over and over. Your love never changes. Lord, you're so patient. And if I run back home, God, you come a running. Your love never changes. Lord, you're so gracious. With a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found. You have found me. With a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found me. You have found me. With a kiss, with a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found me. You have found me. With a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found me. You have found me. I could let you down over and over. Your love never changes. Oh Lord, you're so patient. And if I run back home, God, you come running. Your love never changes. Oh Lord,
let's sing that again. I could let you down.
I could let you down over and over. Lord, you're so patient. And if I run back home, God, you come running. Your love never changes.
Can we sing, I have let you down?
I have let you down over and over. Your love never changes. Oh Lord, you're so patient. When I run back home, oh, you come running. Your love never changes. Oh Lord, I have let you down, God. I have let you down over and over. Your love never changes. Oh Lord, you're so patient. When I run back home, God, you come running. Your love never changes. Oh Lord, you're so gracious. With a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found. You have found me. With a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found me. Oh, you have found me. With a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found me. You have found me. With a kiss, with a ring and the road, you have found me. You have found me. And it feels like coming home for the first time in a long time. Feels like coming home. Feels coming home. Oh, yes, it does. Feels like coming home for the first time in a long time. Feels like coming home. Oh, it feels like coming home for the first time in a long time. Feels like coming home. Let all the prodigals come home. He's calling. Let all the prodigals run home. Let all the prodigals come home. Let all the prodigals come home. He's calling. Let all the prodigals come home. Let all the prodigals come home. Let all the prodigals come home. He's calling. Oh, I can hear you calling. Come back home. I can hear you calling. Come back home. I can hear you calling. Come back. I can hear you calling. Come back home. 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 I can hear you calling. Come back home with a kiss. With a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found me. You have found me. With a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found me. Oh, you have found me, Lord. With a kiss, with a ring. You have found me. Oh, with a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found me. I can hear you calling. Come back. I hear you calling. Come back.
If you're able, let's rise to our feet. Let's answer and respond to this invitation to run into the embrace of the Father and just receive His mercy and grace and kindness in our lives, that we would be touched and transformed.
I can let you down. I could let you down over and over. Your love never changes. Oh Lord, you're so patient. And if I run back home, God, you come running. Your love never changes. Oh Lord, you're so gracious. With a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found me. You have found me. With a kiss, with a ring and a robe, you have found me, Lord. like coming home for the first time in a long time. Feels like coming home. Oh, it feels like coming home for the first time in a long time. For the first time in a long time, feels like coming home. Feels like coming home. For the first time in a long time, feels like coming home.
Yes, God, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness, your character of who you are, Lord. That while we were sinners, Lord, that you would give us your only Son, Lord, so that we may have life with you, Lord. And so, God, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Help us to receive your kindness, to understand what it means to really receive your goodness and your character, that it be more than just an idea or words, Lord, but we will receive it and be touched by it, Lord. And in so doing, as we surrender to you and let you really bear fruit in our lives, that we could also extend that kindness and goodness and all the qualities of the fruit of love, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, everybody. Thanks for joining us today. Please sign up for Lamb in the Back and any Yahweh events. If you'd like to receive any prayer, physical, spiritual, emotional, any prayer at all, please come to the front. We have the Well team who would love to pray for you. Otherwise, have a great day.